being extremely important because the Brainerd Church no longer exists. Their building was sold in February to a funeral home. So why am I spending, I know I'm older than I look, but why am I spending my last days talking about church growth? Because the church is dying in places. I preached for 5 years in Gadsden, Alabama, the Sansom Avenue Church. It's no longer there. The Central Church in Gadsden is no longer there. The East Brainerd, the East East Gadsden Church has a handful. The only church in the Gadsden, Alabama area growing is Rainbow Drive. And that's going out down one of the main highways. So what we're saying is that most of the churches of Christ have either plateaued or declining. We have not literally grown since 1980. We had 1.6 growth in the 80s, but that was a Boston movement. That was not us. And so then, the reason I'm spending every minute I have left on this earth to try to encourage churches to grow is because if we don't, we obviously gonna die. And I don't mean to start off on, I'm talking to Sunday school, and hopefully we'll have some visitors at church, but we're kind of having a little prayer meeting about what we need to do. Is the church at Central going to continue to live? Is it going to be here for your children and your grandchildren? And I tell churches everywhere I go, if you don't have children and young people and you're not evangelizing, you're going to die. The church of the Lord will never die, but congregations will die. And I said this over in Dixon, Tennessee, and one preacher came up to me and just listed the churches he knew over in Tennessee. Of course, they're on every hill over around Fried Hardeman. But he named off some of the churches over there that no longer, they nailed up the doors. So then, we've got to understand, we've got to do two things. And what I usually do is, on Friday night, I talk to the leadership, because it's going to really be up to the elders and the deacons and the followers, whether the church lives or dies. That's it. So we talked to them on Friday night. Saturday morning, we talk about closing the back door. Every church has a back door. You know, we work so hard. We're going to talk today about evangelizing. And it's so difficult now to convert people. But what if they don't stay? What if they don't get connected? You know, then what if we just get members from other congregations? The kingdom hasn't grown, not one person. When one church grows to the demise of another church. And so then we've got to understand what we need to do about closing the back door. I do that on Saturday morning, and then on Sunday morning I'm doing what I'm doing today, and that's let's open our front door. You say, well, the doors are open. Are they really? Are they really? You know, I don't want to get run off the first hour I'm here, but when I say most congregations are not friendly, boy, they say, yes, you don't get any lunch if you tell us we're not friendly. Yes, we are friendly. We're friendly to each other. Amen? Amen. Thank you. I won't get run off. I've already shaken hands with the cooks out there, so they're going to feed me. And so I'm okay on that, but that's what I mean. My daddy was raised at the Panama Street Church in Montgomery, Alabama. There was a tree out front, and when amen was said, my daddy went to that tree. And if you wanted to speak to him, you had to go to that tree. So we're friendly, but we're friendly to each other. But what about other people? What about strangers? What about visitors? Have you ever been on vacation? And you go and you stop, it's worship time, and you stop and you go in, and the lobby's filled with people, but they're in their own little holy huddles, and they're replaying yesterday's football game, And you walk in, sit down. Finally, an elderly lady turns around and introduces herself and welcomes you. And you tell them who you are. You're on the road. You're going to the coast. You're going somewhere. And you get in your car and say, well, boy, I tell you one thing. You won't stop there again. You won't stop there again. Because we just don't have our visitors' glasses on. We all grew up, most of us with gray hair, grew up where we had gospel meetings and people came. Have you noticed they quit coming? The Great Commission doesn't say come. The Great Commission says go. That's a lot of difference in coming and going. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about how the early church really began to grow and why it grew. And it finally dawned on me, because as I'll say it now and I'll say it again, I hope. When I read the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts, and you do too. Do you know it's written on a sixth grade level? Anybody past the sixth grade can read the book of conversion. There are seven examples of what to do to be saved. So the book of Acts, we ought to know backwards and forwards. But when I read the book of Acts, and I see how the number grew, and the number of men, 5,000 men, and the word of the Lord increased, and the number of disciples multiplied, and then I look at the church, I just want to cry. But out front, we've got the sign, this church belongs to Christ. Does it? Does it really? And so then when you read the book of Acts, you see they had a phenomenal growth. So I began to go back and look. We know Acts 2:38. I'll tell a story about that later if I think of it. At my age, I have to tell it when I think of it. If I don't, I can forget it. But anyway, we know Acts 2:38. Have you read the rest of the verses? Do you know, okay, you start out with 3,000 babies. 3,000 new Christians. What in the world are you going to do with 3,000 new Christians? Former Jews from every nation under heaven, they that gladly received his word were baptized in that day about 3,000 souls. Then verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So I get phone calls and I speak at preachers' conferences, and this is a question I get. How can I help the church grow? That's the wrong question. Here's the question. Where do I point this thing? No, I don't want to sing. What can I do to help the church grow? Here's the question. What's keeping the church from growing? Okay, we've got an outstanding doctor right here on the front row almost, and he delivered over 1,000 babies. Suppose a young mother comes in and says, my baby's not growing. Dr. Thurman would say, there's something wrong. There's something wrong if that baby's not growing. That baby's either not eating right, the baby's not getting any rest, the baby's not getting any exercise. There's something wrong when something doesn't grow. When the reason it was established to begin with had principles of growth built within it. In other words, we just need to do what the Lord said to. That's all. Ain't no big deal. At home, you know, at Mayfair, where I preach, most of the congregation is made up of scientists and military men. So I can't say you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this, because my church building is full of rocket scientists. So you don't have to be a genius to understand this. What's keeping the church from growing? The Lord set it up as a growing organism, as a growing entity. In other words, he just simply said, if you do what I said or what I say, then it'll grow. Okay, so let's look then at what they did. What I'm going to do, wrong picture. That's all right. Let's go. I'm going to do three at Sunday school and three at worship. I want you to write these six words down in the white pages of your Bible. You probably haven't written anything in there. There's nothing sacred about those white pages. Go ahead and write in them. They're fine. I want you to write down 6 words. And if the elders and the deacons and the preachers in this congregation will do these 6 things, the church will grow. It did then, it will now. Okay? They started out with relationships. Look at the scripture. They broke bread. That's what we old timers used to call eating together, breaking bread together. This is a common meal. This is not communion. This is a common meal. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There isn't anything, even in this younger generation, and we talk about the young people and why they're coming to church and why they're not. I'll tell you why. It's relationships. What's the most important thing to them? Hanging out. Hanging out with whom? There's your question. If they're hanging out with Christians, that's great. If they're hanging out with non-Christians, you got troubles. And so then relationships, I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that wrote the book of Acts, through Luke, of course, a physician. So the Lord said, I want y'all to stay together. When somebody's baptized at Central, when somebody places membership at Central, they need 2 things. They need a friend and they need a job. If they have a friend and a job, they'll stay. If they don't have a friend and they don't have a job, you're in trouble, because they won't stay very long. The devil will get them in spite of everything you can do. And so with that comes this relationship. And they ate together. See, eating together back then is different than eating together now. Usually, sometimes I get up real early, like I went to Florence last Saturday morning. I left Huntsville about 5 o'clock in the morning, drove over to Florence. It's 80 or 90 miles. Anyway, I got up, and to tell you that eating now and eating then is 2 different things. Eating now is, I got up Saturday morning and Bobby got up, my wife, and she fixed eggs and hot biscuits and grits, and she made some waffles, and that's a big lie. You know who did that? The Waffle House. I ate at the Waffle House in Athens, Alabama, on my way to Florence. Eating now is McDonald's. Eating now is Hardee's. Eating now, I went to Zaxby's last night after I got in. And so eating now is a matter of convenience. Eating back then was special. Eating back then meant that everybody who ate with you agreed with you, that they were your best friends. They put their feet under your table and you cook for them. If the only restriction in the Word of God for someone who has been withdrawn from, you remember that, is that you can't what? You can't eat with them. Why? Because when I eat with you, that means I'm on your team. That means I'm on your side. What got Jesus killed? Eating with sinners. Read Luke chapter 15. Not the prodigal son, or the three, we'll talk about that later on today. But verses 1 and 2. The Pharisee saw that he welcomed the publicans, and then it just galled them. And it says, and he ate with them. In other words, that's it. That's it. They decided then they were going to kill him, because eating was special. That's what we're going to do today. You can't do too much of this. Togetherness, relationship. And it doesn't have to be, somebody said, told me this silly joke the other day, but it illustrates the point, that the teacher told the children to bring something that illustrated their religion. And so the next day at school, the little Catholic girl brought a robe, that indicated Catholicism. The little Episcopal girl bought us a piece of communion cup that they used. And the little Church of Christ girl brought a casserole. All right? So, relationships. Now, you can look. I like casseroles. I'm not knocking casseroles. But I'm talking about glue. I'm talking about being bonded to each other. I'm talking about having friends. Brethren, in the Lord's church, we have brethren who are closer to us than our own family. Amen? And that's the way the Lord meant. That's the reason he called us a family. That men ought to know how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. So it's the family. And our families getting along? Well, some are and some not. But back then, family. For the first 2,500 years, what was the first dispensation? The patriarchal dispensation lasted from the garden till the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So for 2,500 years, the family was God's church. Who was in charge? Preachers? No, they didn't have any preachers. Guess who was in charge? Daddies. Read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in its sundered times and divers manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that's what we're going to talk about at 1:30 today, the courage to live in the last days. Brethren, I believe we're in the last days. So hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. Okay, so for 2,500 years, the daddy was the spiritual leader of the family. And if I had a prayer that God would answer for me, it would be that there would be a return for the men in the body of Christ to be the spiritual leaders of their family. Amen? And so then that's the reason it's important that relationships began. They ate together every day in each other's home. And besides that, they were glad to be there. All right, we're going to have to hurry. Preacher gets strung out. Stewardship. All right, let's talk about that. Don't grab your pocketbook now, but let's talk about this. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Wow. See, they got this problem. This problem is we got 3,000 new Christians from everywhere under heaven, and they got to stay in Jerusalem until they get further taught the Word of God. They've heard one sermon, and that one, Peter didn't even offer the invitations on. I mean, Peter was preaching his heart out, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And they blessed their hearts, they did. 3,000 of them. Now what are you going to do with them? Well, they got to eat. They got to sleep. And so then the local brethren sold their stuff. You know that stuff you and I don't want to part with? That we have to rent little bitty buildings to put it in? Okay? They sold their stuff and gave it, the money, evidently, to the apostles, and nobody went hungry. Nobody went without any clothes. 50 years ago, that's a long time ago, I heard the preacher, at that time was in Montgomery. I heard it in Montgomery. He was from Haiti. Now, Haiti seems to, they can't make it. Haiti just can't make it. With earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and corruption and voodoo. That's the biggest problem, is voodoo, religion. We've had one woman was murdered in a car. Did you read that in one of our brotherhood papers? A man walked up and just shot her in the head. She was sponsored by one of the churches in Decatur, Alabama. Okay, so he's preaching in Haiti, and he says now, this is 50 years ago, he said, "I'm going out in the bush country tomorrow. If you have two shirts, fellas, I want you to bring me one of them." And he turned to the ladies and he said, if you have two dresses, I want you to bring one of them, because I'm going to find people that don't have anything. I cannot conceive of that. I cannot conceive of that. And it's not that the Lord wants us to be dirt poor. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he told the children of Israel, he said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to live in, eat out of vineyards you didn't plant. He didn't tell them to push those good houses down in those vineyards. He said, be careful lest you forget God. Why? Because the more stuff you have, the easier it is to forget God. Amen? Read that, chapter 6. Best verse in the Bible on raising young'uns. Moses is talking to the second generation going in to possess the land. Mom and dad had died in the wilderness. They're the ones that said, we can't do it. Now these babies that was in their arms, that they said the animals are going to eat them out of our arms, the babies now are ready to go in and possess the land. And it's perfect. They didn't do a thing but go in and drive the enemy out. But he said, the more you have, the easier it is to forget God. Okay, let's have a little prayer meeting now. In my Lord's church, and I've been in it all my life. I was born on Tuesday and went to church on Sunday. The Church of Christ is number 11. I don't have 11 fingers. The Church of Christ is 11 in the religious groups on giving per member. So don't talk to your Baptist friends about giving, or they'll eat your lunch. We got a long way to go. And you see, well, you just don't understand my sin. No, you don't get the point, Woodrow. The point is, we lose by not giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. I remember when V.P. Black wrote his first book on Rust as a Witness in 1957. He had meetings canceled on him because of that book. Because he basically said, if you don't give like the Lord has prospered you, you're going to be lost. You can be baptized if you want to. Now, I'm not just talking money. I'm talking time. See, I can get up on Sunday morning. Mayfair is a beautiful, wonderful church. I've been there 37 years. I picked out my casket last year. I had a bad day Tuesday. I bought my own casket last Tuesday. That wasn't a good day, okay? I'm sorry. But I'm going to be carried out, hopefully, of the building in that casket. I can get up on any Sunday morning and raise large amounts of money. People write me a check, I mean like crazy. But how many will come and let's visit tomorrow night at 6:00? Money now is easier than time. Time. We've never had as many time savers. We got that thing we call, hey, you got your phone? You got your phone? I got mine. It's on vibrate. I was preaching a funeral the other day, and right in the middle of the funeral, one went off. Guess what the song was? When the Saints Go Marching In. I couldn't believe it. But poor, bless her heart, she had a suitcase. She had a purse about as big as a suitcase, and she couldn't find it. And it played, and it played, and it played. And I thought, you want me to help you find that thing? And so when we think about stewardship, let me wrap this one up by saying, folks, it all belongs to God. Amen. Let's get back to the lordship of Jesus. Let's get back. When you talk about stewardship, you're talking about lordship. And I've got some friends. I've got one elder left that hired me 37 years ago. the rest of them are buried. And he's a good friend. And we go play golf, and he pays for mine. And that makes him even better, you know. And we go to eat, and he pays for it. I like going with him. And when I offer honestly, I said, "No, Joe, let me get mine." He said, no, it all belongs to the Lord anyway. Now, he wasn't just saying that to the preacher. He meant every word of it. And when we settle this problem, writing the check on Sunday morning is not the problem. Asking you to do something special, to give a little more of your time, maybe to come maybe more on Wednesday night or whenever the elders decide this is a time when y'all are to be spiritually fed. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. When have you seen this done? Every time a tornado comes, I live in Tornado Alley in North Alabama. We had one kill 23 people November 17th, 1989. Had I been at that red light instead of at Mars Hill in Florence, I'd have been in that place where 17 people were killed. One red light when the tornado came across the arsenal right up Airport Road and just wiped everybody out. I'd have been sitting right there at 4 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. I had 4 funerals a couple of weeks ago. And when you've been there as long as I have, they're not just members, they're your best friends. Amen. I'm burying my best friends. And there was a beautiful hearse out in front of our building, but there wasn't a U-Haul trailer behind any of them. One boy says, "How much did he leave?" The other one says, "He left it all." That's how much he left. Okay, stewardship. You're writing that down. You got relationship, stewardship, and we've got this one. And this is my favorite one. I don't know why I do it in Sunday school, because they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Okay, how? They enjoyed the favor of all the people. How? They all came where, see, they were, we'll get to worship in a minute when I talk about worship. They didn't have a building. I think our brethren did better for 300 years before they had a church building. They didn't have a building for 300 years. So they met in homes. I go to Cuba. I've been to Cuba 27 times. It's my second passion. It's all house churches. 149 congregations. Only 4 church buildings out of 149. There are about 6,000 Christians in Cuba. Pray for them. Please, please pray for them. They're holding on by the skin of their teeth. Okay? Food is a number one problem in Cuba. And well, don't get me started on Cuba. We'll be here tomorrow afternoon. Okay? But service, okay, service is the way you get attention to people that won't come into your building. How do you gain people's favor? If I had stopped, I rode around in this residential area. I got here a little early. And if I'd have knocked on some doors and said, "Do y'all know these people? You know, the Central Church of Christ, who are these people?" What would they have said? Well, they probably would have said, "Well, number one, they ain't got no piano. And number two, they don't dance." Most of the time in the community, people know what we don't believe in, not what we do believe in. Wouldn't it be great if they'd have said, "I don't know, but they sure do love each other." And not only do they not love each other, but they love the community. I noticed the Nazarene Church. Is that a Nazarene church down here? Where am I? This side road over here. Yeah. You know what the sign says out front? Dinner, Thanksgiving. Everybody's invited. Really? Well, suppose I hadn't got enough money to buy turkey and dressing and all the trimmings, and we can just live from day to day. I might go to church over there and eat Thanksgiving lunch. Finding favor with all the people only comes one way: serving. We've had Law Enforcement Appreciation Day federal, state, county, everybody, law enforcement, they all come. You know who loves it the most? Their wives. That's needed now. And I did this in 84, and I did it again in 93. I was at Gibson's eating breakfast some couple of months ago, and an old man like me walked up, and he pulled out a pen, and he said, "You know where I got that?" And I laughed. It was a paper-made pen. I mean, it cost a dollar. But it had on there, "Mayfair, thanks you for your service." We gave that to him in 1984 or 86, whenever we did the first one, and he still carries it. A detective, a retired detective. What do you think he thinks when he passes our $15 million building in Jones Valley? There's the people that care about cops. They've proven it. We had Fireman's Appreciation Day. One of the best things, when have I got to quit? I ain't got to quit. No, I ain't got to quit. One of the best things we did was teacher appreciation. We got our seniors in high school to say, "Okay, who's your favorite teacher? Write that teacher a personal note and say, 'Dear Ms. Jones, you are my favorite teacher. Thank you for everything you do. Would you please come to my church next Sunday at 5 o'clock so we can express our appreciation to you?'" When has a teacher ever gotten a note like that? And so they come at 5 o'clock. I preach 5 minutes, 10, can you believe that? I preach 15 minutes, maybe 20, on Jesus, the master teacher. Very light, very good sermon. Then we go to the fellowship hall, and the teenagers cook and feed and serve the teachers. We had 119 teachers to show up. Did they remember the sermon? Probably not. Did they remember the kids? They'll never. We got notes. We got notes for months. I've been teaching 30 years, and I've never had this done. I've been doing this for, you know, nobody's ever done this. A little stuff. The kids loved it. What is it? Serving. Brethren, we're more like Jesus when we serve than any other time. Amen. And this is what they did. They found favor with all the people. People begin to say, "Wow. Look at that. I thought they were a bunch of rabble rousers." They're not. They're taking care of each other, and they're taking care of other people. And so that's the way you find favor. Because obviously you find a need in your community and you solve it, or you help solve it. And right now, personally, I was chaplain of the state troopers for 16 years. So I have a great appreciation for law enforcement. And I'm sorry, but I am so thankful I don't have a grandson on the street today. He's liable to be massacred in his own car. Amen. And so if you're looking for something to do, and you want to do this Law Enforcement Appreciation Day, I can't think of a better time to do it than now. Because their morale has got to be. How would you like to be a wife and see your husband put on his vest and that badge and that gun and walk out knowing that you may not ever see him again? We talk about our blessings in our, you know, we live in a land of luxury. Well, there's a reason, because people protect us. When you get in trouble, who do you call? And so that what I'm saying is they served. No one had, he said, and they found favor with all the people. I fly a lot because I'm going to, and I'll sit down by a fella and we'll be going to Dallas or Chicago or somewhere. And he say, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I'm an engineer out at NASA." "What do you do?" "Well, I'm a preacher." "Well, I feel that blind just pull right down, you know." It's not popular. I'm going to talk about this at 1:30, so I'm getting a little ahead. It's not the end thing today to be a Christian. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I may live long enough, and you may live long enough to see Christians really persecuted. We were talking about, and I'll close with this. we went to two services at Mayfair because our building won't hold everybody. So we have a service at 8 and one at 10:30. All right, Bobby and I have been sitting in a pew. Let's see. Bobby sits right here. She sat here for 17 years. I sit here, she sits here, and I get up and preach. All right, we go to two services, somebody gets our seat. Brother, am I really mad about that, you know? I understood that, of course. Teenagers are sitting in it now. Pretty cool. I like teenagers down front. My point was, the next day in staff meeting, we have 9 preachers. And in staff meeting, we were talking about the fussing among us about losing our seats. And one of the young men raised his hand. I said, yeah, Jason. He said, isn't it ironic that we sit here fussing about losing our seats and people around the world are having their throat cut because they believe in Jesus? Right, that's the way we were. We didn't say another word. I said, meeting dismissed. Meeting dismissed. And so when we think about service, we think about finding favor. It can only come by serving. I fortunately, with many of you, came along when all we had to do was open the door and they came in. Have you noticed they're not coming anymore? We were talking about gospel meetings before services with Ryan. The last gospel meeting we had at Mayfair was 1988. You know why? They quit coming. They quit coming. Why have it if nobody comes? We had George Bailey, probably the best preacher in the brotherhood. Nobody came. The elder said, that's it. What we do have now is things on Friday nights, maybe Saturday morning and Sunday night, Sunday morning and Sunday. You remember when we used to have 2-week meetings? Yeah. Things have changed, and they're going to change even more, but this will never change. And that is, we become more like Jesus when we serve than any other time. Our time's gone. We'll pick up right here in the next worship. Thank you. Let's close with a prayer, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for this time together on your day with your people talking about your word. And we pray that as we look inside and make sure that in our hearts the door is open, because we built relationships, we're not selfish with what we have, our time, our money, our energy. And we're looking for ways of serving, ways of letting people know that Christians are different. We're different because we put you first and we understand lordship. We pray this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.